Mark 12, starting at verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into this place and we can sing the worthiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you impress that upon our hearts as we look at your word and see his words, words that he still speaks to us today. We love you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this worship. We thank you, Lord, for awakening us to our great need of a Savior. We thank you, God, that that Savior gave his life for us out of the great love with which he loved us, that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you loved us and sent your Son for us on a rescue mission. So God, today we proclaim the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, that our hearts would yield in submission and obedience to him. He is our King, and he is worthy of our devotion. Speak. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Politics, by its nature, is divisive. In our own country, over the last 5 or 6 years, I think it is probably just about as heated as any time in our nation's history. I've heard, and I'm sure you have too, countless stories of family members and friends who have become divided to the point where they don't even talk to each other anymore because of how divisive things have become in politics. And so I think a principle that so many people have experienced during this last several years is, a friend of my enemy is my enemy. All it took was enough hatred for a political figure, and any friend of him now becomes my enemy. Have you seen that? I have. But the opposite also holds true. Two people who were at one time enemies with one another, they can be drawn together by a common hatred. And so the principle here holds true as well. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's what we have in the scripture passage in front of us. Two groups, political rivals, they come together against a common enemy. And so in first century Israel, the Pharisees and the Herodians did not see eye to eye with one another. Pharisees were the strict religious reformers, and what they wanted others to hold tightly to the law, to the traditions that were being taught, and they hated the Roman occupation of their nation. The Herodians, they held religion and observance to the law and the traditions very loosely, and they welcomed the Romans there and worked with them because they gained power through them. So they were political enemies on any ordinary day. But now they had a common enemy with one another. And so on this particular day, right here in front of us, they were friends. And we see in verse 13 that these groups were sent to Jesus. And we assume that the senders were the Sanhedrin that we saw last week, the group of 70, the council of men who held such sway in first century Judaism. So they sent out some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap Jesus in his words. And the meaning of this word trap is not a soft and gentle one. It has the connotation of hunting an animal. So these men went out to hunt Jesus, to trap him in his words. And they hoped to be more successful than the last group that went before. We saw that last week. There was a group that came to Jesus asking him, by whose authority do you do these things? Whose authority do you think you have that can come in here and clear the temple out like you did? Who do you think you are? They had hoped that Jesus would plainly say, God gave me authority, so that they could accuse him of blasphemy. But Jesus was too wise. He did let them know that he was from God, just not the way that they had hoped. But the plot here behind this group that comes to Jesus is really pretty clever. It's precisely because the Pharisees and the Herodians were enemies that their questions would have seemed legitimate when they came to Christ. Because everybody knew that these two groups, they didn't get along, and their hope would have been to act as though that they were actually coming to Jesus so that he could settle a dispute among them. So they say to him, Teacher, we know that you were true. You don't care about anybody else's opinion. You're not worried about appearances. You don't care what you look like. You don't take sides. You're not partial to anybody's group. And because of that, you truly teach the way of God. That's why we're coming to you. They're saying, we've got this problem to settle between us. And who better to come to for an answer than the guy who always shoots it straight? We know that you are not pro-Pharisee. We know that you are not pro-Herod. So that's why we are here with you. The Pharisees would have hated to pay taxes to that oppressive Roman government. They would have seen that as an attack on God himself, on his authority. Because what do we have here? We've got a nation that is it's under the thumb of the Gentiles. They hated that. They couldn't stand the thought of giving their money to them. But the Herodians, they were fine with cooperating with Rome, because they liked working with the Roman government, and some of that money that got paid out in taxes eventually found its way into their own pockets. And so this plot is pretty brilliant. It looks as though these two opposing factions who fight about this very issue, should we be paying taxes to Caesar or not, they come to Jesus and say, listen, you're the straight shooter. You tell us what we should do. Who's right in this argument? But we've already been told that it is a trap. They're plotting against Jesus, because no matter which way he answers here, his words, they hope to use against him. And so if he says that the taxes should be paid to Caesar, then what will happen? Jesus will lose his credibility with the people. All of these folks will now think that he favors Caesar over God. How could you, Jesus? How could you say such a thing? But if he says that taxes to Caesar should not be paid, what will happen? He'll look like a revolutionary, somebody who is leading a revolt against Rome. And they can cry out to the Roman authorities, come and get this man. So they say, help us with this problem that we have. Settle this dispute that we are having amongst ourselves, looking as though they're really coming to Jesus for an answer when they don't want an answer from him at all that would satisfy both parties. Their hunting, they hope, will lead to his death. So what does our Lord do? Again, he is too wise for these men. Verse 15, it says, knowing their hypocrisy. He knew their plans. He knew they were hypocrites. He knew they were two-faced. But they were lying to his face. They weren't worried about the truth. Knowing their hypocrisy, he said, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. A denarius was a Roman coin. It was made of silver. It was the common laborer's pay for one day. This was the coin that would have been used for that particular tax. And Jesus asked for them to come and bring one to him. And when he saw the coin, he would have seen a couple of things on it. On one side was the picture of Tiberius Caesar, the current emperor. And under it would have been the words, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So there would have been a statement on that coin that says that Tiberius, the Caesar, descends from divinity, which in a sense would make him a son of God. And so here, the irony, right? The irony, the true son of God, looking at this coin, and you would expect that as he looks at it, that he would have scoffed at that remark. Who does he think he is, writing such a thing on the coin? But what he does surprises them. Jesus asks them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they say to him, Caesar's. Well, Jesus is saying, since it belongs to Caesar, it has his face on it, give it back to him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But he doesn't stop there. He completes his answer by saying, give to God the things that are God's. The answer that these men had hoped for was a kind of either or. They wanted one or the other. But what Jesus does, he gives them a both and. And what he then teaches us in the process, and teaches his disciples so long ago, that it is possible for a faithful and godly person to live under the rule of Caesar and simultaneously to live under the rule of God. You know, you and I, 2,000 years later, we don't really struggle with that concept. It's just all that we've ever known. We've only known living under the rule of God in a world that is ruled by pagan governments. But you need to understand that at this particular time, what Jesus says here is actually revolutionary. There has never been a real division between religion and state, certainly not for the Jews. They had been found as a theocracy, meaning that God was their king. He would rule over them. And their politics, their government, their laws, all of those things were intermingled with their religion. There was no distinction between the two. Serving God and living under the governing authorities for them were the same thing. But here, under the rule of Rome, Caesar is claiming to be divine. Rome was willing to grant a place for all the other religions as long as there was an acknowledgement that Caesar had his particular place in that pantheon of deity out there. Well, you can have your religion, Jews, as long as you ensure that, you know, Caesar has his place there at the table as well. There was the expectation that a government was going to have some measure of control in matters of religious duty. They had a say when it came to worship. So paying taxes was not unrelated to religious life. And the Pharisees hated it. They hated it. They didn't want their money, anything that looked like their devotion to God, to be intermingled with devotion to Caesar. And so for them to give their money to him as a devout Jew was, in a sense, to steal from the Lord which belonged to him. But Jesus is making it clear here that his kingdom is something different. He has not come, as they would have expected the Jewish Messiah to establish his kingdom here on earth, not at this particular time. They would have hoped that the authority that Jesus seems to think that he has will put him at odds with Rome. So any normal Jewish revolutionary, and Jesus wasn't the only one that ever came along, and any other revolutionary that came along actually then made war of some kind with Caesar and then was put down by him because he wanted there to be a kingdom established here on earth for the Jewish Messiah. But that's not what Jesus is doing. And so his response seems indifferent in a way to who Caesar is. He says, give to Caesar what is his. His face is on the coin. His name is on the coin. Give it back to him. Caesar's kingdom, Jesus is saying, is no threat to mine. The weapons, the warfare, the resources, the armies, the oppressive power that Caesar has for his kingdom, all the things that he needs in order to maintain his kingdom. Jesus is saying, I am not competing with any of that. His kingdom operates on a different plane altogether with a different power and a different purpose. Which makes it possible for you and for me to be a citizen of this particular country and for you not to fail in giving your ultimate devotion to King Jesus. In fact, the statement that Jesus makes here is the beginning of the New Testament's teaching on government, where Christians are expected to live as good citizens under the rule of pagan authorities. And so let me state this to you as a principle plainly, positively. Christians are to live as faithful citizens under the pagan governments of the world until King Jesus removes us. You can do this and stay faithful to him until he removes you by death or he returns for you. I mentioned at the beginning that this is about as hotly contested time in our politics as has ever existed in our nation. Not the first time there's been a lot of challenges politically, but it's certainly probably in my lifetime the most divisive. And it's hard to find somebody that doesn't have an opinion about our national leaders, is it? That kind of talk is just out there everywhere. Everybody's got an opinion about the last president, this president, now the county executive. I didn't even know that we had a county executive until the last 2 years. I'm serious. I'm like, who is this guy? Didn't know anybody elected him, didn't know who he was, but I do now. The previous president, he was a lightning rod for division, and most people either loved him or they hated him, and still do. But no matter what you thought of him, you were called to live under his leadership in a way that showed honor. I was talking to a man this morning who also served in the military, and one of the things that they taught you right from the very beginning, I served under President Clinton in the armed forces. And how are you to address or to talk about President Clinton? He was the Honorable Mr. Clinton. And so those who served under President Trump, how are they told to address him? He was the Honorable Mr. Trump. In the same way with President Obama or Biden or anybody else that you don't agree with, what do? He's just Obama and he's just Biden. Not to those who are told to honor their leaders. He's still the Honorable Mr. Biden. This is how Christians are called to live under the leadership of the world. No king or ruler sits on the throne of power apart from the will of God. And so whether it is Mr. Biden today or Tiberius Caesar of long ago, Jesus tells us we are to live under their authority in a way that honors them. Because when you honor them, you are also, in a sense, honoring the Lord. He told Pontius Pilate. Pilate said, "You know who I am? Do you know what I have the ability to do to you with my authority?" And Jesus said to him, "You would have no authority if it was not given to you from above." So we know where the authority of the president comes from. God, in a sense, has installed him there. And he calls us to honor them. Jesus and most of the apostles would die under the oppressive rule of Caesar. And yet the Lord and the rest of the New Testament teaches the followers of Christ to give honor to their pagan rulers, yes, even those that they disagree with. The New Testament's teaching is consistent on this. 1 Peter 2 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution," meaning you're not subject to every human institution for that man's sake that you don't agree with, but you're living under the Lord. So for his sake, be subject to them. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, being a good citizen, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The New Testament consistently says things like this: be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And so, children, why are you to obey your parents? Why are you to honor them? Because God gave them to you. And in a sense, they stand in place of the Lord as an authority in their lives. Servants, obey your masters. You do this for the Lord's sake, not simply for that person. Authority in general is intended by God to bring good into your life and into the community. So when you obey them, it is done as to the Lord, for the Lord's sake. So we have not been called by God to be an unruly, angry, seditious people, a mob. Christians of all people should be those who obey the laws of the land. And we are not going to agree with everything that we see, but as best we can, we want to live in peace under the rule of pagan kings. 1 Timothy 2 says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And so this morning when Jason came up here and prayed, he's praying for our leaders, and that's what we want, isn't it? The way that I've said it is, I just want to be left alone. Last couple years, I just want to be left alone. But it's for this, so that I can live a peaceful and quiet life, being left alone by people often that don't want to leave me alone, it seems. I want to be dignified in every way. So we pray for them for that reason. We want to be able to honor the Lord, serve Him, worship Him, work hard, pay our bills, whatever it is, in a peaceful, dignified, godly way. So we pray for our leaders. Jesus speaks plainly here about taxes specifically, supporting the government with your income. You love that? You love just handing your money over to the government? We get so used to it, right? It becomes, we don't even think about it anymore. Well, that's just a bill that I've got to pay. And sometimes we're worrying, like, what do I get back for that? What am I getting back for that money that I give to them? I don't think any man has ever delighted in paying taxes. I've got a property tax that is due this week. It's at the drawer at home, due to the county, and I don't want to pay it. I can just about guarantee you that it is not a good investment on my money. I don't even know what I get back. I looked it up this week trying to figure it out. Part of it is schools. Well, most of my kids don't go to public school. But I'm called to pay my taxes. And I don't think I have much choice because I assume they'd eventually take me to court, try to take my house, I think. What about income taxes? It's that time of year, isn't it? I started messing with those this week too. Dreadful time of year. Is it okay to fudge the numbers on that? Leave some things out? Well, they don't deserve my hard-earned pay. You know what they're going to do with it. Well, in a way, I agree with you. They will waste your money by next week. It is assured. But Jesus is not inclined to make that argument here. The Jewish tax money that they were paying was going to Caesar, and that was not going to widow and orphan care. That money was not starting hospitals. That money was not starting homeless shelters. Caesar was not taking care of the weak and the poor with that tax money. That tax money was funding some sort of Roman evil, lining the pockets of politicians and spilling blood somewhere. Not a lot has changed. But what does Jesus say? He says to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar." And it still holds true for us today. This is the Lord's command, not mine, not the IRS. The Lord's command. Now, do I think that Christians should speak up for inequities in our tax structure? Excuse me. When the government essentially steals from some people and give that money to others. Yes, I do. Do I think that some people think that it is a basic right to sit idly by while others work for their living? Yes, I do think that's true. And I believe that is an injustice. There are some people in the American church who could work for a living, but it's just much easier to let the resources flow in than someone else has worked for. Christians should be concerned about those things because Christians work when they are able. And unfair tax structures are a form of theft. And I do believe that Christ's people should care about that. And do I think that Christians should speak up when they know that their taxes are directly contributing to evil? Yes, I do. The Hyde Amendment was put in place so that your tax money could not be used to fund abortion. And liberal leaders, they want to repeal that so that you can pay for your neighbor's abortion. I think we should care about all of that too. And do our best to have laws that honor the Lord. But when we do not get our way, it does not mean that we don't pay our taxes. The Lord Himself will hold the evildoers, the leaders, to account. He will do it. Those men who have abused their power. So He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does He? I think it would have been pretty powerful on its own if that's just how He answered. You know, they probably would have been a bit perplexed as to what He is saying, but He doesn't stop there. He gives, He follows that first statement up with a second, and He says, give to God the things that are God's. What do you think that Jesus is saying here? Is He saying that some of your stuff belongs to Caesar and some of your stuff belongs to God? Give them both what is theirs. Kind of like they're equals, jockeying for position. Do you think that's what's going on? Jesus is showing us that both Caesar and God have a claim on us. They both do. But He is in no way saying that they have an equal claim on us. So Jesus asks for the coin and says to these men, He says, whose inscription and image is on this thing? They tell Him, well, it's Caesar's. Well, it must belong to Caesar, then give it to Him. But when He says, but give to God the things that are God's, does He ask them to bring anything to Him in order to illustrate His point? No. He doesn't specify what things in particular belong to God. But I think the key to figuring out Jesus' brilliance here is the question that He asks about the coin, because it bears the image of Caesar. Well, brothers and sisters, what bears the image of God? You do. So Caesar can have his piddly coin, but you, all of you, you belong to God. So Caesar and God, they're both going to get their due, but clearly Jesus is teaching here that the chief priority for any man, any woman, any person, they belong clearly to the Lord. And you should be able to see this by the way that they live their life. No one should ever look at Theodore and wonder who he belongs to. No one should ever watch Matt Napo and the way that he handles himself out in public and wonder, who does he serve? It should be clear. By your speech, by your work, by your Facebook posts, your Instagram pictures, by the way you handle your money, by what entertainments you enjoy in private, by what makes you happy and what makes you sad, it should be clear that you are the Lord's, not Caesar's, not the world's, not the Republican Party, not the Democrats. We are not their cattle. We are the sheep of the Lord's pasture. So if there is ever a power struggle between Caesar and God, if Caesar ever makes a claim that is not his to make concerning our worship or our obedience to Christ, we reject Caesar. Christians, you and I must give the primary place in our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to Caesar. God alone. So the government can make claims on your resources, your tax money, supposedly so they can promote good and restrain evil and protect your liberties. We're called to support that. But what happens when governments act outside of their sphere, in the place of God? They lose our obedience. Caesar does not tell us what is right and wrong. That is not his role. Caesar does not tell us what's good or bad for our children. That is not his role. Caesar does not tell us what a man or a woman is, or who can be married. All of that was made by God and communicated by God to us in his word. Caesar has no place to tell us how we will worship the Lord when we gather here, what we will teach when we are here, what we will wear, what we will pray, whether we can sing or not, no matter the time. That is God's sphere, not the government's. Whatever does not accord with the teaching of God's word, we will not submit to. We will not parrot Caesar's talking points, nor do his dirty work. Our consciences are the Lord's, and what we believe to be right and wrong. So we might be told what we must do, what we have to do, what is our public duty. But if our consciences will not allow it, we will not do it. Because our consciences are the Lord's, and we will stand before him. We are not concerned about standing before Caesar or any other man, no matter how good he is. God is our ultimate judge. We want to live a quiet and peaceful life in liberty. But we will not sell our convictions and our obedience to Christ for it. There is only one God. We bear his image. We are being made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He has our hearts, brothers and sisters. Caesar does not. He can have some of our money, but he's never going to have my heart. And we may be tested further in this in the days ahead. I anticipate we probably will be. And may God grant us wisdom to see how we're supposed to live as good citizens while we are here on earth in a way that pleases him. But we will never commit treason against Jesus Christ. We will render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we will give to God the things that are God's. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your authority. And we thank you, Father, for the good that you intend to do to us, for us, by those that you place in high places. And Father, we want to be a people that live as good citizens here on earth, that pay our taxes, that are known for doing what is right, doing what is good. But we also, more than anything, want to be known, God, as people who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And most often, that will probably not put us at odds with the government. But at times, maybe those odds will come. And we pray, Lord, when others may sell their convictions and disobey you, we pray, God, that the people at Cass Church will not. That we would take whatever repercussions that come our way and know, Lord, that we have honored our King. So please, God, lead us as far as possible to live a quiet and peaceful life here in this country that you have placed us in. We do pray, God, for our rulers, that they would be persuaded as to what is right and good in your sight, and seek to make laws in such a way that is conducive to that. Please grant that to us, Lord. That's what we want. That's what I want. Have mercy on your people. And may we hold fast to our convictions to Jesus Christ, to give to things to God that belong to you. We ask it in his name. Amen.